It is Judges chapter 6 that we turn to this evening in the Old Testament. Verse 24 is mostly, and pretty much all we'll focus on, but I'd like to begin with verse 1 and just get a little bit of context. If you're like me, I kind of needed a little bit of a refresher of what's going on here, and we really won't deal with a lot of it, but I want to at least give you a bit of a summary to understand some context, because it has a lot to do with us helping us understand this name, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace, is the name that we study tonight. So again, verse 24 will be what we focus on, but let's begin with verse 1 and read into the context. Hear now the word of God. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for a multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I serve Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. I draw our attention to verse 23, though we won't spend time on it tonight. Notice that God says to him when he's afraid, Peace be unto thee. It's similar, you can think about how John and the Revelation, or often the way the disciples would be scared of Christ at certain times, he would speak peace to them. He would tell them not to be afraid. And so God says to Gideon, Peace unto you. And this is what he reveals his name is tonight. Shalom, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. The Lord is our peace. If we are in relationship with God through Christ, we have peace. And verse 24 is our focus tonight. Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet Ophrah of the Abiezrites. We continue the Name of God series. And tonight we look at the name of God being used as a memorial. It's there to this day. You'll often hear that, but it's there to this day. Gideon builds a memorial by the name of God, Jehovah Shalom. This is what we give our attention to tonight. God's name revealed in this context as Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is our peace. The Lord is our peace. But as you know, context is king. Recently in one of the videos we watched with Dr. Sproul, he taught us the way we understand a piece of scripture is context, context, and context. And so as we think about God's name, Jehovah Shalom, we need to consider the context to have the right sense of the emphasis. It isn't that other things won't apply about what it is to have God as our peace, but we want to think about in context what it's particularly telling us, what this name is particularly revealing about God to us, his people, and what it means for us. In the context, we see that Jehovah Shalom means peace by what? The absence of war. The absence of strife. The absence of having problems with other nations and other people. So Jehovah Shalom is essentially a war memorial. I mean, think about it, an occupied nation. There's not peace. There's persecution, there is unrest, there is strife. When another nation takes over another nation, it makes those people subservient to them. And because they're not like Christ, they are taking advantage of them. There is unrest. And what do the people hope for one day? What is their idea of peace as a nation? To be freed. To be freed from a dictator, to be freed from an attacking king, to be freed from a people who takes over as a people. And this was what it was like of the time of Israel in the book of Judges, and especially in Gideon's day. You know how the story goes. Joshua, the book of Joshua went great. They conquer much of the people, much of the land. But in the book of Judges, there's this regular cycle. There's a time of peace with God when there is a good judge ruling over, but sadly, it says that the people did what was right in their own eyes instead of the eyes of the Lord, and there wasn't a king to rule over them. And they would then get very disobedient, and they would push away God's rule as Lord over the nation. And then he would allow other nations to attack them and give them difficulty and give them strife and trouble and make them their servants and take from them. And then at some point, God would have used this to make them repent and cry out, as we see in our text. And when they cried out, God would hear them, and God would provide a deliverer through a new judge. And this time it's Gideon. And when they do repent and cry out, God delivers them, and they have a time of peace again. But what is that peace they enjoy? The absence of warring nations invading them and giving them trouble. That is the peace. You see, the Midianites, as you just read, were occupying Israel. They were greatly oppressing the Israelites, so they're crying out. They don't have peace because a foreign people are occupying them and causing them great difficulty. Again, God sent the Midianites upon the Israelites because they would not be at peace with God's rule over them. But then as they cry out, we see Gideon also cry out about the occupation. He doesn't understand it. God answers Gideon, and God says, I've heard the cry of my people, and I'm going to use you to get rid of these Midianites. I'm going to use you to bring peace back to Israel. I'm going to remove the lack of peace by removing these occupiers. And how is that going to be done? War. I'm going to use you, Gideon, mighty man of valor, to make war and kick them out. That's how we will have peace restored. God will show the Israelites, and it's recorded in this memorial, that he will yet still have peace with his people. He's going to let them have a lack of his peace, a lack of his special presence and blessing when they will disobey and not submit to the rule of the king, their God. But when they are like this, he shows that I'll always be bringing these nations on you simply to return you back to me, so you have peace with me in new ways, and I'll remove the others. But he's also with this memorial showing that he will give them peace by the removal of their enemies, and it's directly connected. God will give peace to his people by the removal of their enemies from their land. This is the idea of peace in the context with Jehovah Shalom. And this gave peace to Gideon, though. You know, there is the idea that we have inner peace, peace of mind. Gideon has peace of mind because God has shown him, I'm going to give you peace by using you to conquer the Midianites and get rid of them. I mean, he hasn't even done it yet. He hasn't had the experience yet. But because God has confirmed that he will have peace by war, he has peace of mind. And see, this is the idea of the text for you still today, Christians. Christians have peace of mind because God promises he will give his church peace on earth by destroying his enemies, by destroying their enemies who are constantly at war with them. And if you are really trying to serve Jesus in this world, that makes you go like this. Well, that gives me peace. Because if you're really trying to serve Jesus in this world, you are experiencing what he told you would happen. The world will hate you, and it will persecute you. That's what it did to the true prophets. That's what it did to me. It hates me. It will hate you. And so this idea that finally you won't have to face the persecution of the world anymore. You can think especially how this will bless martyrs in other nations who are under severe persecution. You can think about how the church in certain parts of the world would be very blessed to know that one day there will be no more war. There'll be no more attacks from the enemy. And that will give them a sense of peace. Isaiah 9 verse 6 is a very familiar scripture that comes up this time of year. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we know this is prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes into the world. But when he comes in the world to bring peace, how does he bring it? By taking it over from Satan. And that's what he's in the process of doing. And when he's done, he comes back at the second coming. He's the Prince of Peace, but how is it that he's the Prince of Peace? By those other names. He's the Mighty God. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. He will rule. He will rule. And we know that he will rule with a rod of iron against those who want to fight against him. He will get rid of them as he extends his scepter of peace over the rest of us. You see, think about it when Christ was coming into this world as a child as well. Luke 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And of course, many this time of year like to highlight that, and you can think of all these warm and fuzzies. And I get them too. I have a lot of nostalgia with it. And you know, you hear these beautiful songs of peace, peace unto men, goodwill to men. And it sounds like he's just bringing in peace for all to receive as they like. And, oh, won't you please have peace? That's not how Jesus is bringing peace. Jesus is bringing peace by making war with this world, by delivering his people from the slavery and bondage of the enemy and of the Antichrist. He's going to deliver us. He's going to do battle. He is a mighty warrior. He has got the victory. The battle belongs to the Lord. So he's bringing peace on earth, but he's bringing it by making war with the rulers and principalities of this world. Luke 12, verse 51, Jesus says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. He's come to give peace on earth to his people by dividing them out, the sheep from the goats, and delivering them from this wicked world once and for all. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but he brings the peace by conquering the world. And where did his war begin for you? Well, we could say at the cross, but in terms of how it's applied, his war began in you. So that, first of all, you are no longer at war with God. You are no longer shaking your fist and fighting against his right to rule. He has conquered your soul. How do you have peace with God? King Jesus has conquered your soul and made you a willing subject of the kingdom of heaven. Some of you have particular testimonies where you share you hated God. You hated Christianity, and you persecuted people who tried to witness to you, but then God conquered you. And then you became a willing subject, and you had peace with God, peace in your soul, peace with his people. You have peace with God because he's conquered your heart, and he's made you willing to serve him and no longer be governed by the world. Psalm 110, verse 3, he's made you a willing people. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Your relationship with God is one of peace. You're no longer at war. You have inner peace because God and his peace have been brought to you by Jesus. As he delivered you from the world's domination of your lives, of your souls, of your bodies. Paul goes on in verse 10 of Romans 5, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So see, he's recognizing that you were enemies of God. You were fighting against him. You were not part of his army. And then he made you part of his army, part of his kingdom through King Jesus. Now you have peace with God. Let me tell you, that's a good thing, because when Jesus Christ comes back, if you are not at peace with him, he will defeat you and he will send you to hell forever. So how good for you to be at peace with God now through Jesus Christ. So your world, your own personal world, needs to be at peace with God before we think about peace more broadly. Jesus gives us peace by being our peace. Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15. For he is our peace, Jehovah Shalom. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God into one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. He brings you peace. He preaches peace. And what is the message to have peace? Repent. Repent of your sins against God. Believe on Christ to save you from your sins. This is preaching the gospel of peace. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. You see, it says there in Ephesians 2 that he is our peace. He's gotten rid of the division, and that includes with one another, Jew and Gentile. We're all one now. We're not enemies. We're all one in Christ, who makes us at peace with God together. Now remember, he goes on in Ephesians 6 to talk about what? Put on what? The whole armor of God. So there's still a war to be fought. We have the victory. And Jesus has won, and he's called us to arms. Go on, Christian soldiers, fight the good fight. And who is the fight with? Again, it's with this world. It's with the principalities of this world, Ephesians 6. The spirits of darkness, Satan, and all the nations who are not serving Christ and thus are serving Satan. The battle is spiritual, plays out in the battlefield of life. But we're told to put on the armor of God, so that we win the war. See, that's the focus again of the Christian, is being freed from this world, being delivered from it in victory. This is where we have shalom. I mean, really, try to think about it, Christian. Can you have peace in this world as it is? Could it be heaven for you? Psalm 2, again, talks about the aggression of the kings of this world, and how they hate and mock God and his Christ. But it says that God and his Christ will have the last laugh, and everybody ought to kiss the Son, lest he be angry with them and destroy them with his rod of iron. But blessed are all they who trust in him. Blessed are all they who bow the knee and confess with their tongues that Jesus is their King, is their Lord. And then they will not be among those who are defeated and kicked out and have no right to inherit this earth. Rather, they are those who are called to come into his Father's kingdom and to inherit the earth and to enjoy it in perfect peace. Is there a time of human life that you can point to where there was perfect peace in a little part of the land anywhere, let alone the entire earth? No, what is the story of humanity? War, death, murder, horrible, horrible tragedies. Man constantly killing fellow men to try to have power and dominion over them. And that's all this history will ever be. Until Jesus Christ destroys every other kingdom and ushers in the finality, the consummation of his kingdom of heaven on earth, when New Jerusalem comes down and anyone who has not bowed to him will be sent out. Try to imagine Some have teased, you know, when you watch the news and they say good evening, that's the only thing good about the news, you might recall, because it's a horrible thing we're seeing on the news. Maybe there will not be news, or it certainly won't be news we're familiar with now, because it truly will always be good. There won't be any war, there won't be any problems you see anywhere around the world. Some of us avoid the news because it's unbelievably depressing what we do to one another out there. You see, when Jesus comes and he brings in his kingdom, there'll be complete peace. Peace with God through his people. Perfect peace with one another. Perfect peace. This is Jehovah Shalom. This is what we're waiting for. This is what we're fighting for, beginning with the war with our old man and ourselves. The final war of the worlds will bring complete shalom for the church that inherits the earth, because no one will be here to fight God, and no one will be here to fight you and your relationship with him. So what could be your response in the meantime to usher that along? How about what we studied in the Westminster Shorter Catechism recently, question 102? What do we pray for in thy kingdom come in the Lord's Prayer? The answer, in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is thy kingdom come. Now think about this. This is the Lord's Prayer right at the beginning. What does he want you and I to focus on? Thy kingdom come. Get rid of all the other kingdoms. Then we'll finally have peace. Well, the answer rather goes a little bit more like this. In the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened, which is why the prayer at the end of the revelation, which is all about hang in there, hold on, you are winning because Christ has won, overcome, hold fast, overcome. The end of the book is what? The church praying, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. This is the Christian's hope. Jehovah Shalom, bring in your perfect peace. Bring in your holy nation and kick out everyone else who doesn't belong. Let us enjoy this perfect peace for eternity in your coming, O Prince of Peace. As you pray that, in the meantime, remember that Jesus says to you in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, the effect of this peace that's coming for you, for sure, just like Gideon is told, he's going to bring peace to the Israelites again. It's coming. And so he makes an altar, and he has peace of mind about it, to fight the war and to carry on. You need to remember that as you look around the world. I hear Christians all the time complain how bad the world is, and I want to say to them, what's new? It's always been wicked. Do you read the history books? It's nothing new. And frankly, it's not nearly as bad in a lot of the world as it used to be. And why is that? Because King Jesus has already come. And as his kingdom advances through the earth, it's having a difference. It's taking effect. The world's better than it used to be. And yet, we're waiting for the consummation, because it's not what it could be. It's not what it will be. But it's coming. Have peace of mind like Gideon. I give you a peace, and the peace is not of this world. Beloved, don't look to the world for your peace. You'll never have it. It can only be had from the Prince of Peace as you submit yourself to him. Don't turn back to the world to have a peace that isn't real, and it won't last. And it can get in the way of experiencing the peace of God. You can consider going to Philippians 4. We won't go there tonight, as we've often gone there. But Philippians 4, Paul is saying, do these kinds of things. Think about these kinds of things. And the God of peace will give you the peace of God. You have peace of mind because you have peace with God, and you know He will bring you world peace. Now, how many are talking about making world peace, but they'll never have it because it only comes in a mutual submission to King Jesus? But Christian, you will have it. There'll be no fear of traveling anywhere. There'll be no fear of traveling over borders. There will be no borders. Remember what you sang tonight in the Psalms. He will give you peace within your borders. You won't be afraid of danger for children. You won't be afraid of anything. There'll be perfect peace. John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now that's the idea of the text tonight. I'm going to give you victory over the Midianites. So he's already got peace of mind because God is Jehovah Shalom. He will restore peace to his people with himself. And the way he does that is by getting rid of all the people ruining their peace amongst themselves. Jesus is saying the same thing. Have peace. Think about me. Take peace in my promises. I'm coming to consummate my kingdom. And when I do, you will enjoy perfect eternal world peace under my eternal reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let that bring you peace now. That is your peace. That is the anchor of your soul. You have tribulation in this world. Be peace. Why? Because I've already overcome the world. And I'm going to finish the job. You see, beloved, you are the church militant. And you will most certainly be the church triumphant. And it's the triumphant victor of a nation that enjoys peace and all the benefits. The victory of Jehovah Nissi, we studied that name recently, the Lord is my banner. The victory of Jehovah Nissi will be peace on earth for his willing subjects. And here's what it looks like in the future. According to Isaiah, the wolf shall lie with the lamb and be led by a little child. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is Jehovah Shalom. This is the kingdom of heaven in its final consummation when Jesus, the King of Kings, comes back. No more war when Jesus brings complete shalom in himself. You will have it in heaven completely in him, and you have it with God now through him in yourself. Remember, Jesus is portrayed in the Revelation as riding on his white horse, conquering the world. Right now, he will remove all those who hate him. He will remove all those who hate you. I mean, that's so much of what the book of Revelation is about. He's going to remove Babylon. He's going to remove the Antichrist. He's going to free his people from all of the attack and difficulties and persecutions in this world. That's really what the Revelation is about. He's coming back to finish the job and deliver and free us from this horrible, wicked, warring world that's at war with him. Jesus will remove all those who hate him and you. And in the meantime, with that peace ahead of you, be at peace in yourself as God has removed your enmity with him. On the last day, you will have no further war with your old man inside. Doesn't that encourage you? Oh, you have to make war with your old man now, constantly killing the old man to vivify the new and his reign and grace over you. But there's a day where you'll no longer be at war within yourselves. Does that not encourage you and give you peace of mind? There'll be a day where you'll be perfectly at peace in yourself. You will obey God perfectly. You will have nothing in you fighting against the reign of Christ. You'll be just a perfect citizen in his kingdom. In your own life, there'll be only one kingdom. It'll be Christ's completely. Let that give you peace of mind now as you continue to do war with the old man, kicking him and his world out of your world. God himself will remove all his and your enemies from the face of the earth, and that will be total, everlasting peace. It's all secured for you because God is a God of war. Exodus 15, reflected in Revelation 15. The song sings that God is a God of war. Why? What is Exodus 15 about? Exodus 14. He delivered them through the Red Sea and killed the Egyptians, pursuing them to put them back into bondage and slavery in the Red Sea. God gives you peace by freeing you from this world, making war with it for you, helping you have your victories over it. And beloved, the more that you work with him to fight those battles against the war in your life, you'll have more peace, more of God's peace. Don't worry about this world. It is defeated, and you are more than conquerors. Because the war with you is a war with God, and the battle belongs to the Lord, and Christ has won, and in him you win and have the victory. Rest in this. The Lord is your peace. This is the message for you this evening. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. So beloved, the Lord is your peace. Try to imagine this and be at peace. Let us pray. O Prince of Peace, thank you that you have brought peace to our world as you defeat it on our behalf and grant us the kingdom of heaven. Help us to keep doing war with the old man and ourselves with peace of mind that we have the victory so we can go on and fight as did Gideon and know we will win. Let us build up a memorial, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray you give us more of the peace of God as we consider and meditate on and enjoy this perfect, blissful eternity waiting for us in the new heavens and the new earth. We confess that we often want peace, but we don't want it your way. We want peace in the world and of the world, but you only give us peace by being in the world but not of it. Not turning to it for our comfort, but turning to you, Lord Jesus, saying, God will provide. God will provide me peace. God will provide his church peace. And so, Lord, we cry out in the Spirit, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we close praying as you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.